Let us turn to the Word of God, to Ephesians chapter 3. And while you're turning to that passage, I want to thank you for the words of welcome and also the hospitality and the invitation of your pastor to be amongst you. It is a strange part of the world for me. I'm quite a stranger here. And yet we have been praying that the Lord would bless you as a church, and your pastor is preaching at Providence Chapel in Cheltenham today, and it's been a joy to know him for the past few years. This morning I want to bring to you from the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 3, the words of the Apostle Paul in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, he says. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. That is the verse that I want to speak to you from. Paul's letter to the Ephesians is a wonderful blessing to God's people, because it is in this letter that we learn about who we all are and all that we have as a result of God's grace. Christians are blessed through reading this book and meditating on it, because it is in this book that we discover what grace is, that grace is the reason that we are converted, that grace is the reason that sinners are forgiven in the first place. We learn about how lost we really were. We were dead in trespasses and sins before Jesus Christ came to us by His Spirit and delivered us from that bondage and deadness of our sins. We learn that in Jesus Christ we are brought near to God. We learn that through Him we are in His kingdom and even sat with Him, as it were, in heavenly places. We learn from this letter that we are like stones in the living temple of God. And as Paul opens this chapter, he begins with the intention of praying for the Ephesian church. And he makes these opening statements and remarks that we have read together. And then he goes on to describe a number of things for the first 13 verses, and before he begins actually to say what he prays for in verses 14 onwards. Now today I want to focus our attention on this first verse, this first statement, how Paul describes himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That is what he says. This is my identity, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In this small but powerful verse, the Apostle Paul gives us some insight into life that we should not miss. And so let us think about this. What does it mean to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ? To be a prisoner of Jesus Christ does not necessarily mean that we are to be bound up somewhere, in a room, in a cell. No. And there would be many who are prisoners or all kinds of things. Maybe you this morning, in your own experience of life, you feel, I'm a prisoner. In this situation, in this circumstance that I am in. I'm in a family, and you can't choose your families. You can't choose, well, you choose your husband or wife, but you can't choose your children either. And children can't choose their parents. And sometimes as a teenager, when I was growing up, I used to wish, I wish I could just get out, get away from my family, and then I would be my own boss. And I will be able to tell others, I used to think that I knew everything. Of course, all teenagers think that they know everything. Their parents don't know anything. They haven't experienced anything. And they feel they're quite trapped. Maybe you have certain illness. Maybe there is some issue that you are under, and you know you cannot get away from it. You're bound to it. Whatever your circumstances may be, here is a word from the Lord this morning. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Let us think about this then. The first thing I want us to see is simply the context, the background to which the Apostle Paul speaks to us. In verse 1, Paul identifies himself as a prisoner. Now, what is a prisoner? The word refers to someone who is held in bonds, someone who is chained to something, who is limited in going in its space. By the time the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, he had been in prison for about 5 years. He was originally, if you remember, he was arrested by the Jews and charged with taking a man called Trophimus, who was a Gentile, who was his companion, into a forbidden area of the temple in Jerusalem. If you were to read later on this afternoon, Acts chapter 21, you'll see the account. And they mistook this, they misunderstood, and they thought that Paul had taken this Trophimus into this forbidden place. But Paul had not done this, but the Jews believed it. And so they tried to kill him, but he came under the protection of the Roman soldiers. The Jews wanted the apostle dead. And so the Romans were obliged to protect him since he was a Roman citizen, and also there was no proof of his guilt. And so eventually Paul was sent to Caesarea, where he spent 2 years in prison there. And while there, Paul was examined. And so the book of Acts, you read about these accounts and see how he was examined by the Jews, the Sanhedrin, sent some people to examine him, and also then the Roman governors, Felix and Festus, and before King Agrippa, Paul had to give an account. And if Paul had not appealed to Caesar, Agrippa would have released him. However, since the apostle had appealed his case to Caesar, he was sent by ship to Rome. That's the account. And the voyage took around a year to complete. And so when Paul arrived in Rome, he remained there under house arrest. And it is from this place that he's writing. He remained in this house, and there he was free to move about during the day, but at night he was chained to a Roman soldier to prevent him from escape. Paul's life was not a life of luxury. He was a prisoner, and his circumstances reflected the fact. What is that telling you? What does that teach you? When you simply look at Paul's life after his conversion, it reminds us that life does not always go the way we plan it. Think about the Apostle Paul. What did he want to do when he was a little boy? What did he want to do when he grew up and he was a Pharisee? What did he want to do? He wanted to serve God, Jehovah. But then after his conversion, what did he want to do? We can only imagine. Had Paul ever thought that he would end up in a prison? Maybe he had thought that, yes, maybe one day I would go to Rome and I want to preach to all. I want to explain the gospel to all. Had he thought maybe there would be a great crowd that he would preach to? That maybe he would preach to Caesar and the Senate of Rome. Maybe he would see many, hundreds, a great number of Romans converted. No. Here he is, in prison. Why? Because he dared to preach Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Jesus Christ crucified. Now, Paul's ministry did not play out the way he might have thought they would. But that is life, isn't it, friends? The path of life never takes us where we think it will. Most things in life never go the way we plan them to, do they? Maybe it's relationships, maybe it's job, maybe it's some form of ministry, and there are always changes to the plans that we have scripted in our minds. What if your life turned out the way you planned it? Would you agree with me that if we were left to drive the course of our own lives, we would end up in a bigger trouble, bigger mess than that we already do? The fact is that we rarely know what is best for our lives. Why is that? And this is why we need the Word of God. This is why we need the Lord Jesus Christ to lead us and guide us by His Spirit. This is why we need to keep looking to the Lord and call upon the Lord and seek His guidance. Why is that? Because we lack all the information. We cannot see everything. We do not know everything. We cannot see very far down the road. We do not even know what is going to take place after this service. We simply do not know. So what we do in life, we go by faulty information, limited information. We go by what we understand now. But it is the Lord who leads and guides. It is the Lord who directs. And as we will see, God had planned Paul's life, and God had Paul right where He wanted him. God put him in a prison so that he might expand Paul's ministry. And that sounds strange to our ears, and it is strange, but it is still true. If you are a Christian and you belong to the Lord, friends, you're under His direction. It's God who is directing. He determines where the path of your life leads to. Solomon said this in Proverbs 3. The words that you know very well. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Or later on he says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. In another book, in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. Meaning, it's not in his control. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Friends, regardless of where you find yourself in life, you must come to the place where you are confident of God's sovereign leadership and direction. To know truly, practically, God is sovereign. I am under His control. It is my Father who leads me. It is my Father who has brought me to this place. And so, like my Savior, I will take of that cup. Otherwise, we will never have peace. We will never have joy as you walk in this world. So here was the context of the Apostle Paul's imprisonment. But think about also the cause of his imprisonment. The cause of it. The reason for this. Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. For this cause, the Apostle Paul wants his readers to know that he is where he is for their sakes. This is for you Gentiles. God had taken this strong, this prejudiced, this powerful Jewish man, Paul of Tarsus, and God saved him by his grace. And God sent him out to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And the Jews hated the apostle for this. They saw him as a traitor to God, traitor to the law. They saw him as a traitor to his birthright and to God himself. And so they wanted him dead. And they did everything in their power to rid themselves of him and his preaching. And when Paul was arrested and when he was carted off first to Caesarea and then to Rome, the Jews probably assumed that they were finished with the apostle forever. They wouldn't hear him again. They wouldn't see the effects of his ministry again. They probably thought that they had silenced Paul, this troublesome preacher. It reminds me of Bishop J.C. Ryle. I hope you know and are familiar with Ryle. He was one of the first bishops of Liverpool, and he ministered in various parts of the southern part of England as well. But why did they make him a bishop? He says it himself. He says, they thought they would stop me. That's why. The Church of England wanted to give him as much work as they could so he could stop evangelizing and he could stop writing in defense of the Protestant faith. And because you see what he used to do, he would write all these tracts and he would go in his cart, and one of his methods of evangelism, we don't do it today, was that he would throw out his leaflets out of the cart, and he would be printing them in thousands, and then as he would go, just throw them out. And that wasn't a proper thing for a minister to do. And so it was that he was affecting so many people, bringing them to faith. And people who were good churchgoers, even ministers, were converted through his preaching and ministry. And you can't have that. I remember talking to someone in Northern Ireland when I was there for 4 years, and this Presbyterian minister who wasn't converted, he said, the problem with you is you are trying to convert me. But I'm a minister. But the fact was, he had no idea what the gospel was. And he thought, for a young man like me, especially a foreigner, it wasn't the proper thing to do. Well, here was Bishop Ryle, and they said, we will make him a bishop. Then he has so many things going on for him that he doesn't have time. But actually, it prospered his work. He was influential then, and the Lord blessed his ministry. And here was the Apostle Paul in a very similar place. They might have stopped the Apostle from traveling around the world preaching, but their hatred against Paul had a surprising effect. Because he was locked up in prison, Paul had a lot of time on his hands. My friends, do you have a lot of time on your hand? Have you? What do you do with it? I know of some ministers who become retired. And what do they do with their time? Some people, some ministers, begin to complain and begin to use their time in a very unhelpful way, but or say, well, I've done my work, and yet they have so much time and energy still remaining. They could be a wonderful blessing to others. They could be a blessing to so many younger ministers and churches, and to write and so on, and others of you. You have so much time. Let me say to some who are younger, maybe you might say, I don't have time to read. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to attend various services and maybe prayer meeting and so on. But let me ask you, do you really not have time? How many hours per week will you spend on online and on the wretched Facebook and such things and watching YouTube programs and all kinds of things? We do have time. It's our priorities. That's the thing that you have to think about. Anyhow, I will get off my horse. Paul had this time on his hands, and he used that time to write many of his epistles. He also used the time to tell people about Christ, about the way of salvation. And some, even he says that some in Caesar's household were converted through his ministry. He says to the Philippians, in Philippians 4 and verse 22, all the saints salute you. So he had fellowship with the saints. And then he says, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Well, how were they converted? It could only be through that contact that they had with the Apostle Paul. So while we do not possess a large body of Paul's preaching, we don't have volumes of his sermons, as it were, but we do possess an astounding wealth of theological works and from his pen of this amazing man. The Jews unwittingly helped place Paul in a position where the Lord could speak through him to the churches. And we are still benefiting from the error of these Jews. God used Paul to lay an incredible and important foundation for the church. And God actually used Paul's imprisonment to expand his ministry. And if Paul, you think about it, if he was free to do as he pleased, he would have been traveling everywhere, all around, preaching here and there, like so many ministers. He couldn't say no to people. And so he would go and do all kinds of things. And he would have ended up ministering in that way, and that would have been a good thing. But the Lord had a different plan for him. Paul ended up right where God wanted him. He ended up where he could do the most good. And don't we believe in that verse? All things work together for good to them that love God. Even in Paul's day, he was not considered to be a very powerful preacher. Paul wrote to the following to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. The ministry of Paul might have been no more than a footnote in the history of the church had he not been imprisoned and given the time to empty the contents of divine revelations that were given to him by the Lord. Paul suffered, my friends, and we are still benefiting from his sacrifice for the Lord. And this is just a reminder that nothing, my friends, nothing will derail God's plan. He accomplishes his purposes in spite of the sins, in spite of the oppositions of his enemies. And so should we not praise him for this? Christians at times are so worried. What's going to happen? What's going to happen for the church? And so on. And what they would do is to try to do the work of God for him. Try to manipulate things. Change the unchanging word of God and the methods that God uses to bless his church. And instead of trusting in God's promises and his word and his way, they would try to make things palatable for people. They try to say, well, we can't have people are not coming into our churches and so on. So we have to remove certain things that doesn't offend them. As in the Archbishop of Canterbury a couple of weeks ago said, oh, Christians shouldn't really go out there and evangelize as such. You have to wait for people to ask you. That's his Christianity. And yet, I was saying to somebody last Saturday, we were in the open air in Cheltenham and preaching, and we have people listening to the Word of God. And a lady said, I've never heard anything like this. I've never realized that I'm a sinner in the sight of God. I always thought I was a good person. And yet, 5 seconds later, this young man came to me from a large charismatic church and said, you know, if you talk about sin and things like it offends people, and you're not going to get too many people in your church, and so on. And we should go out there and socialize and take people to the pub and buy them a drink and invite them to a concert and things like that. And don't say things that offends them. And so on. I had to say, and another thing he said, and do you know what danger you're putting yourself into? And I had to explain to him very briefly, I have a privilege of speaking to believers in my own country of Iran and minister to some of them who are in danger of imprisonment. And they, for the sake of Jesus Christ, some of them have been imprisoned. And I said to this man, those people, they glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. They glory in the fact that Christ saves sinners. And that's what gets them into prison. But I said to them, well, what about the Lord Jesus himself? What about the apostles himself? I said to this young man, I said, well, didn't the Lord Jesus Christ call those crowds, the unbelieving crowds, a generation of vipers and whited sepulchres? That's one way of evangelizing, if you wish. And yet they crucified our Lord. The apostles were murdered, and only one of them was banished to the Isle of Patmos. By that time, he didn't want to listen anymore. He walked away. But my friends, this is the thing. We have a Christianity that has become unnerved or without a backbone, as it were. Ian Paisley used to say, I went to his college, by the way, and he used to say to us students, he says, we do not want an evangelicalism that stresses on the jelly. And he was very true. But sadly, that is what it has become in this country. But the Apostle Paul, he believed in this gospel which was saving. He believed in a Savior who gave his own heart's blood to save us. And he was not fearful of what men would do to him. And it was of the Lord's choosing that the Apostle Paul would be imprisoned. He wasn't worried that anyone would stop the work of God. I can't stop the Lord's work. You can't stop the Lord's work. No one can even hinder or slow down the work of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is not in heaven, and I speak reverently, he's not there wringing his hands, worried. No, he's at peace. You read the Psalms and you see a king who is in control. The world is his footstool, and all his will is accomplished. And his people ought to be faithful in that gospel and continue in it. And my friends, in your life, God has you where he wants you to be. What will you do then in your situation? Are you running away from your troubles? Are you running away from your pains? Are you running away from the difficulties and from difficult people in your life? Or are you glorifying God in your circumstances, worshiping him, being a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Think of the Apostle Paul. He was used there, and we are prepared in our circumstances for the assignments that the Lord might have for us later on down the road in our lives. It is in those prisons of our lives that the Lord shades in the image of Jesus Christ in His people. It is there that you will grow. It is there that the Lord develops us. So here we are. God has planted you here in Ashford. God has planted you in your circumstances. What do you do with it? The cause of His imprisonment was really the Lord who had planted Him there. But then, our time is going fast. It goes quicker in Ashford, I think, than in Cheltenham. The third thing is, I want to expand on this, that of the one who controls the imprisonment of Paul. The Jews had arrested Paul, but he didn't see himself as a prisoner of the Jews. They charged him with blasphemy and wanted him killed. He had been detained for his own protection and sent to Rome and at his own request by the Romans. But he didn't see himself as their prisoners either. He was waiting to appear before Caesar to face examination by the most powerful man in that known world. But Paul did not consider himself to be Caesar's prisoner either. Paul says that he is the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Who? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who? This Christ who was promised to us, who came to save us, who lived that perfect life, and He was crucified for us. He, Paul, is the prisoner of that man, the divine man, the God man. So Paul saw himself as a man who lived under the sovereign control of God. He saw all the events of his life, the good, the bad, as being part of God's divine plan. He knew that the Romans, they could not hold him, that the Jews could not stone him. He knew that Caesar could not execute him unless it was part of Christ's plan for his life. Paul saw himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that phrase suggests the idea that Paul saw Jesus Christ as the ultimate cause behind his imprisonment. He knew that unless God had ordained it, he would not be where he was. The Romans may have kept him chained, but Paul was bound to Jesus Christ by the very fact that the Lord Jesus had redeemed him from being a prisoner to sin and to Satan. The Lord had bought him and rescued him, saved him. And so he was bound to Jesus Christ forever. Regardless of where the Lord might lead him and cause to happen in his life, the Lord was with him. He was near to Jesus Christ, bound to him, imprisoned for him. And so Paul's perspective regarding his trials served to help his faith to grow. If Paul had come to the place where he thought that the Jews, the Romans, or even Caesar was in control, he would have given up. He would have fallen into discouragement and despair. Isn't this the reason why at times we give up? We are looking at individuals. So-and-so does not appreciate me. So-and-so said this. I can't cope in this situation. And all kinds of things. We see people and things. And so easily we can give up and leave or stop doing what the Lord had called us to do. We despair, we are discouraged. But Paul knew that everything he faced was part of God's plan. And so he could rejoice in his trials. You simply have to read the letter to the Philippians, and you would not realize that Paul was imprisoned while he wrote it. And he's speaking about joy and rejoicing. When you read the Philippians, you would think, you are the one who is in prison. He's writing to you to encourage you in your imprisonment. But actually, he was the one who was in prison. Think of these words in Philippians 1:12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Perspective is everything. How you view the events of your life is more important than the events themselves. We are taught in the scriptures to walk by faith and not by sight. We are taught that God is working out all things together for good to them that love God. We are taught that we should rejoice in our trials because these things help us to grow in the Lord. And if we lose sight of God's power to control all of life, we will be discouraged and we will quit. And that's Paul's perspective is the perspective that we ought to and we must develop. If we are going to survive, if we are going to face truly in a God-glorifying way all the upheaval that comes in our lives. Who is the warden of your prison today? Are you a prisoner of your circumstances? Or are you a prisoner of Jesus Christ, the Lord? Paul saw himself being under the direct, sovereign rule of God himself. He understood that of that truth, that the Lord was the master of the paths of life. We read in the Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. He delighteth in his way. Why does it say in his way and not of his way? He delighteth in his way, not of. The circumstances are not delightful in themselves, but because it is of the Lord, we delight in them. We delight with the Lord who is near us in those circumstances. And so the Apostle Paul understood that the Lord was working in his life. And Paul understood that he was accomplishing the thing that God had purposed for him, so that he might glorify him. If you are a prisoner of your circumstances of your life, you are going to be a miserable person. Maybe that's why you're a miserable person. I hope I'm not offending anyone, but I know some very miserable people who are churchgoers. And all they do is complain. All they do is they phone someone and they would talk about all kinds of troubles that they have and nothing about the Lord. Think about your speech. Think about your words that you are using. Are you giving glory to God even in your words? We are to give glory to God in our eating and drinking. But what about our words? Remember all the believers. What an impression you leave upon younger believers. Encourage them in the things of God. I always love to go and visit certain individuals in our church because they lift me up. I go to speak to them and encourage them. And there's this old lady in our church who is very much afflicted in different ways. And yet she tells me about all kinds of things from the scripture, the promises of God, her upbringing, and the way the Lord has answered so many hundreds of prayers. And you go and see her to encourage. And yet I leave so encouraged myself. In every event of our lives, we ought to see the unseen hand of the Almighty. And then it is that all your hard times, the storms of life, will change. So think about these things, friends. If you Think about, if you comprehend the truth, that all of life, including every good and every bad day, every mountain and every valley, every success, every failure, every right choices, every wrong choices, every blessing, every burden, every moment of peace and every moment of pain are all in God's plan in your life. You can then experience joy unspeakable and full of glory. Our lives are not a product of chance or some luck or karma or an accident. They're a product of the love of a sovereign God who controls all of life for His glory and our good. Now, let me tell you this as a side note. We are not talking about fatalism. There are some Christians who have this idea, whatever will be, will be. I just have to carry on. I just have to bear it. And this stoic attitude that people have, whatever will be, will be. I just have to harden myself and get through. That's it. We are not talking about that. That is fatalism. Fatalism is very different to what we believe about the sovereignty of God and His predestinating decrees. You see, the fatalism does not have in mind a loving God. Does not have in mind a God who in His wisdom plans all things. He just has set certain laws and they will be fulfilled whatever you might do. But the God of the Scripture plans all things most wisely, graciously. He knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. That's the God. We call Him Father. And we are His children. And so we believe these things from that view. And so when we read words like this in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Or when we read that whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the sea and all deep places. Whatsoever the Lord pleased. Or when we read in Daniel 4 and verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Our duty, even when we cannot comprehend the burdens and the problems of this life, is for us to bow before the Lord in humble acceptance of the path that He has chosen for us, knowing that He knows best. He is most wise. Anything less is a recipe for disaster. Anything less will bring us to a path that will not glorify God as we ought. So, as we close, friends, here the Apostle Paul says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. What do you say about your circumstance? I am in this situation. I can't control it. I can't get out of it. The Lord has hedged me in. I am in a corner. I feel the pain. I feel the sorrows. I feel all these things are affecting me in all kinds of ways. What do you do about it? You call upon the Lord. Seek His blessing and nearness. The Lord was with Paul. There's something wonderful in Joseph's life, if you remember. One of the key phrases that you read in Genesis account of Joseph's life, that the Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph was serving the Lord. When Christopher Wren's, Sir Christopher Wren, was building St. Paul's Cathedral, on one occasion he went around and to find out what his workers, those who were working under him, thought that they were doing. And so he went to one man as he worked and asked him, what are you doing? So the man said, well, I'm cutting this stone to a certain size and shape, and I'm going to place it here. That's what I'm doing. That's my job. And then he went to another place, person, and he asked, "What are you doing?" And the man said, "Well, I'm planning this. I'm drawing these lines here, and so the others can know the plan, and such things." And then he went to another man, and he said, "What are you doing?" And the man straightened himself and he said, "Well, I am helping Sir Christopher Wren to build St. Paul's Cathedral. That's what I'm doing." What are you doing, my friends? If a man is in prison for some great cause, he may be either grumbling about himself or the various other people in his life, or he may be radiantly regarding himself as the standard bearer of some great cause. The Lord has placed us where we are. It may be a prison to you. You might find it very difficult. You might be undergoing hardship and all kinds of losses. Maybe you are there because of your faith. I know individuals have lost jobs because of their faith in the Bible and wanting to obey it. Paul here is an example. And greater than that, Jesus Christ, our Savior, he did not regard himself as a prisoner of Nero, but a prisoner of Christ. Are you a prisoner of Jesus Christ? What a privilege place you are if you see it that way. But maybe you have not been looking at your circumstances from this angle. Well, God is speaking to you then from his word, and may you take heed and be encouraged that the Lord is near you. Seek him. Give all the matters that you do not understand to him, to the one who is most wise and has planned these things, knowing these things beforehand. One day you will understand. I don't know if you have studied Hebrew, but life is like that. You see, you need to read, if you haven't studied, you have to read it backwards. Life is read backwards. When we reach glory, then all will be revealed. May God then have mercy on us and bless his word to us. Let us bow in prayer.